Good morning.
Good morning.
Happy Sabbath.
Happy Sabbath.
Nice to see our visitors here today.
Amen.
The whole row back there is filled. That's good. We have several of our members that are traveling, so we're a little bit light on attendance, but I'm glad that you all came today. Today I want to talk about a gift that has been offered and then rejected. Have you ever bought somebody a gift or gave someone a gift and they didn't accept it? Or they didn't seem very appreciative of the gift? Well, that's what I want to talk about today. All through the Gospels, we find a portrait of our loving Savior who was generously and with his time in helping people who didn't deserve it. He fed people who wouldn't be converted. He healed people who then would withhold their souls from the Lord. Probably the best example we can find is that of Judas. Right at the end, when Jesus knew absolutely certain that Judas was already going to betray him, had already sold him out, had already made a deal, Christ still treats him with royal affection. He says nothing to the other disciples. He doesn't belittle him. In fact, there in the upper room, he performs the act of a servant, washing Judas's feet. And we ask why? Why bother? Why waste time and energy and love on this traitor? Judas was a lost man. He knew it. Jesus knew it. Why expend further energy on him, a moral zero, a lost cause? Why waste your time? Well, the answer is simply because that was Jesus' nature. Holy, perfect heart of Jesus. Yes, he came to this earth to save sinners from sin. It was his ultimate purpose to see lost men and women safely into his kingdom. But for others, the losers, the rejects, meaning those who that rejected him, the rebels, it was also his purpose to brighten up their lives, to brighten their hearts. And he didn't consider it a waste of time. If he could give an eternity of joy, he would have. If they would only accept from him a day, an hour, or just 5 seconds, a caress, a smile, a kind word, he would do that. We all know the story of the scene at Calvary where the Roman soldiers viciously drove nails into the Savior's hands and feet. They picked up that wooden cross and slammed it into the ground. It had to be agony for Jesus. But what was his prayer at that very moment? Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, did any of those thoughtless, cruel men ever seek God and accept his forgiveness? Well, I don't know. I don't know if a single one of them ever turned their eyes towards heaven. The Bible doesn't say. They might have continued the rest of their lives in a state of rebellion against this king who was nailed to the cross and hanging there just inches away. They might have rejected eternally this generous gift. But Jesus, in his own agony, still reached out to them. As far as he was concerned, he wanted them to be forgiven. And the promise of eternity and a guarantee of an abundant life created by his own death, he wished that they would accept. They could turn away, most of them probably did, but he would give them all he could, a lifetime if they chose, and at the very least, a Friday afternoon moment. The realization, this man cares, he forgives me. So then, how is it with us? Why doesn't all mankind accept this gift? You know, I heard on the news the other day, actually it was yesterday, a lady in her mid-50s went skydiving. Now, I don't know if she was an experienced skydiver, but it was in Franklin, and she died. Had a hard landing and died. I don't know if she knew the Lord. I don't know if the Lord was her Savior or not. We have a rejected gift. The world has seemed to have rejected the gift of Calvary. You know, it seems the Word of God that Jesus intends to invite sends an invitation to every single person in the world. He would send out an invitation to every member of the human race. Do you believe that? You know, we put out invitations in little envelopes and put your name and address on them and send them for various functions that we have at church. I could just see heaven wants to do the same thing. Send out a handwritten invitation to every single one of us, inviting us to heaven, inviting us to give our lives to Jesus. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." What do you think of this follow-up guarantee in 1 John 2:2? "He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Or how about this statement, 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not willing that any should perish." We might surmise, hey, if all-powerful God doesn't want someone to perish, then they're not going to. How could they? If salvation is both free and global, how could a person ever be lost? How could there be that broad highway, that variable 8-lane freeway that leads to destruction that Jesus warns about in Matthew 7:2? This is a quote here from an author, Wesley Torres, who does put this very biblical asterisk on the doctrine of grace. Five words. Grace needs to be accepted. It's a gift that has been given, but now it must be received. If you don't sign for it, if you don't hold out your hand and receive it, grasp it and embrace it, it won't do you any good. Let me share this story with you, and maybe this will help to bring this point home. President Richard Nixon had just resigned in disgrace August 1974 after the Watergate scandal. Gerald Ford had been in the office for about a month, and continuing questions about Nixon's guilt, about the tapes, about possible jail time for the 37th president were just consuming Washington, D.C. They couldn't get anything done. It was impossible to get a clean start for President Ford. It was impossible to conduct foreign policy. The poison of the crisis was lingering in the political air, and it was starting to damage the nation. So just after a few weeks in the Oval Office, President Ford decides that a pardon was the only way to get a clean break from the past. He got his advisors around him, and very carefully and clandestinely, they began to explore their options. It would be a political bomb, and President Ford knew that. To pardon President Nixon was not going to be liked. Many people would be upset. He might very well jeopardize his own reelection in 1976. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't get reelected. But for the good of the nation, he thought the only way to break from the past was to issue a pardon. Ford tells us in his autobiography, A Time to Heal, how he sent a lawyer named Clinton Becker on a top secret Air Force flight out to San Clemente, California, to try to put together the deal. While he was there, Ford wanted to get a statement from Nixon. First of all, accepting the pardon, and secondly, admitting some form of guilt. Well, Becker got out to San Clemente late Thursday night. Almost before the wheels of the plane touched down, disaster struck. Ron Ziegler, Nixon's former press secretary, now the guardian of the gate to Nixon, met Becker, and Becker was his usual smart aleck self. And he says, "Let me get one thing straight right now. President Nixon isn't issuing a statement whatsoever regarding Watergate, whether Gerry Ford pardons him or not." Now, he called the new president Jerry, like he was a minimum wager or a water boy at Michigan State football team. It was a nasty, haughty, condescending tone, just about like always. And true story, this attorney Becker was so mad that he said to the limo driver, "This is nuts, just take me back to the base, to the plane. Nixon can rot in jail for all I care." In fact, he came right out and asked the nose-in-the-air Ziegler how to page a military pilot for the airplane. Fortunately, cooler heads prevailed and Becker stayed over. By the next day, they'd worked out a statement where Richard Nixon sort of graciously accepted a pardon that had been offered at such a personal sacrifice to Gerry Ford, because he wasn't reelected. I think he knew that that was probably going to be the case. Now, Wesley Torres, in his review article, tells a similar story where two men, a George Wilson and a James Porter, robbed a federal payroll way back in 1829. Historical accounts vary as to whether or not the man was shot and killed. 6 months later, Porter was hanged, but some influential friend interceded on behalf of the first-time offender, George Wilson. Eventually, President Andrew Jackson, moved by public sentiment, sat down and wrote out a pardon, reducing his sentence from death to 20 years. But for some reason, inmate Wilson refused to take it. He wouldn't hold out his hand and accept the presidential pardon with grace written on it. Now, according to the official report, the United States versus George Wilson, I want to read this to you, says Peter 7, report section 150 through 163, Wilson was returned to court as they attempted to force pardon on him. It is recorded that George Wilson chose to waive and decline any advantage or protection which might be supposed to arise from the pardon referred to. Wilson also stated that he had nothing to say and that he did not wish in any manner to avail himself in order to avoid sentence. The case reached the Supreme Court. The Attorney General made the following comment. "The court cannot give the prisoner the benefit of the pardon unless he claims the benefit of it. It is a grant to him. It is his property. He may accept it or not as he pleases." And Chief Justice John Marshall wrote, because they'd never expected this. A man that hadn't been pardoned, they didn't see this coming, so it kind of threw the court into, what do we do now type thing. And this is what John Marshall wrote, Chief Justice John Marshall wrote at the time. "A pardon is an act of grace, proceeding from the power entrusted with the execution of the laws, which exempts the individual on whom it is bestowed from punishment the law inflicts for a crime that he has committed. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential, and delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered, and if rejected, we have discovered no power in the court to force it on him. It may be supposed that no being condemned to death would reject a pardon, But the rule must be the same in capital cases as in misdemeanors. In other words, George Wilson committed a crime. He was tried and found guilty. He was sentenced and to be executed. A presidential decree was granted him a full pardon. But George Wilson chose rather to refuse that pardon. The courts concluded that the pardon couldn't be forced on him. George Wilson chose to die. An unthinkable story. How could anyone refuse a pardon for a death sentence? I'd say the man was a fool. A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives it. Listen to this. Our scripture reading today was from 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If we accept the cross, we are being saved. If we accept Jesus' sacrifice, that's our pardon. That's the grace of God. But we have to receive it. But those who don't, the cross is just foolishness. The pardon's out there, but they're rejecting it. You have to ask why. I don't know. There's almost no Christians left in the Middle East. I just can't get past that. We cannot conceive why anyone would reject a pardon from a death sentence. Therefore, George Wilson must die. And that's exactly what happened. This man, who amazingly did not want amazing grace, went to the gallows and was hanged for nothing. Another rendering of this story has Chief Justice writing, "A pardon is a deed, the validity of which delivery is essential. Delivery is not complete without acceptance." And he concluded that with the helpless words that, "If it is rejected, we have discovered no power in the court to force it upon him." The court is powerless. And that's the point. The court would not force him to take this pardon. So, in light of the fact that we are all facing a death sentence, and there has been a pardon granted, how will we deal with it? Will we accept it? Or will we reject it? The reality is that it is the same with our loving and generous God. Grace is a universal gift. God intends and desires everyone, every single person in the world, to say yes to that gift. But he's not going to force it on us. It isn't enough to be in the world as a Christian. It isn't enough to just be in the world where grace is rained down upon us. God is gracious to this earth. With all the evil that's on this earth, he is very gracious. It's not enough for us to be a part of the world. It's not enough to hear the song Amazing Grace, to read the Bible verses about amazing grace, or to hear the sermons with our own feeble attempts to extol the glories of amazing grace. That's not enough. At some point, we have to reach out and accept it. We have to reach our hands out and take that pardon from God. We've already read in John 3:16. Now let's skip, if you skip down 20 verses to John 3:36, whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Now, we have to weigh the words wrath with real care, because we've already read verses which tell us God is eager to save us, intensely determined to love us into heaven. His wrath is actually his heart-wrenching disappointment at the folly by which sin causes someone to do the same thing that George Wilson did, to spurn the gift. God wants us all to be in heaven. He loves us. He wants us there. He knows what we're dealing with. He's trying to lead us there. He's offered up His Son. Jesus has given His life for us. There's no reason for us to not accept this. Ephesians 2 says, we are saved by grace through faith. That is the accepting part. We have faith that God's promise is true, that Jesus' sacrifice is a valid one, and that the offer is meant for us, each one of us. Sometimes we can use the illustration of a person in a burning building who jumps out the fifth story window into a net held by strong firemen. Grace is the net, and faith is the jump. We're not saved by the jump. Many people have jumped to their death. But without the jump, we can't be caught in the net. At some point, you and I have got to say, I believe this loving Savior who is holding out this net. I believe He is strong enough to catch me. I believe that He can save me. If we give our lives to Jesus, He will work out our salvation. Our part is to cooperate. I'm thankful today that our God is generous. He is a lover of free will. We see that all through the Old and New Testament, clear down to the end. All God has done to win His people back to Him, I don't know what He could have done more. And I would probably say at the end of my life, I don't know what God could do more to try to save me. God has done all He can do to win people back. After the entire Calvary saga has been told and retold, how does God invite us? He invites us by saying, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will. Back in that George Wilson story, the Attorney General at the time wrote about a pardon. It is a grant to him. It is his property. He may accept it or not as he pleases. The cross of Calvary is a grant to us. We may accept it or not as we please. Amen.